For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The gift of God is grace. And along comes somebody who believes more to the right of that in the Calvinist bank, and they say, faith is a gift. So they read the verse this way, for by your falling into and under the power of the grace of God, you are saved through faith that you had absolutely nothing to do with from the very beginning. God zapped you with it. And that's your gifts. So they only rewrote the verse just a little bit to say that. You are saved. It is a gift. Hold on there. The answer to the verse is in the verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You need not try to expostulate those two verses to understand it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible explains it for you. Hold on there and go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 5, Paul has explained in great detail that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You don't know anyone who hasn't sinned. You don't know anyone who has lived a life in which they made any singular decision of their own but what they've sinned. Say, oh no, I was pure till I was 26. Right. From the moment you made decisions on your own, in other words, you thought in a manner that made a decision, let me tell you something, you never made them all correctly. You know why you didn't? Wasn't your fault. It's your nature. In other words, I'm not looking at anybody in here, including myself, who is worth the gunpowder to take to blow them to hell. How come? Because we're all sinners. Well, how come we're all sinners? Why don't we do better? We can't do any better. So I can do better about this. Oh, good. Do better about that. Well, I can do better about this over here. Oh, good. Do better about that. But not to worry. Something will catch you because you have the nature of sin in you. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death passed upon all men before all have sinned. You see, you can't stop the process. If you could stop the process, you think anyone would have ever stopped it? In Romans chapter 6, Paul ends this sort of discussion, the one we were just having, with verse 23. For the wages, that is, what is it that it is earned, that is earned by it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, think about the gift of God in the passage. The gift of God in the passage is you are saved. How'd you get saved? You received the gift. How come you need to get saved? Because the wages of sin is all you've earned. And the wages of sin is death. So how'd you get the gift of God? How'd you get any gift? You had to receive it. Wouldn't it be something if y'all put gifts for me in there on the desk in beautiful packages? They'd be so sweet looking. Maybe even have a little Hershey's Kiss attached to it. And I would go in there and say, look at that. Wow. And leave. I'd come back the next day and that's sure pretty. Isn't that nice of them? And leave. You know, along about the 73rd or 75th day that I did that, that'd get pretty dusty looking. Dull. I wouldn't be able to see the beauty of it anymore. Well, that's the way the gift of God is. An individual hears that Christ died for their sins, was buried, was raised for their justification. If they would receive it, they could have eternal life. And they say, wow, that's great. That's beautiful. First time I ever talked to my son-in-law about that, he said, that's the most beautiful story I've ever heard. I think he was saved about a year later. You see, it was beautiful. It's like a package. It's gorgeous. But that's not salvation. Seeing that salvation is wonderful is not salvation. Believing everything about Jesus Christ and all He did for you is not salvation. Receiving the gift of God is salvation. So the verse we're trying to compare is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The gift of God. Not a gift from God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now here's the thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, I went back there. If I told you to go back there or not, but go back to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, the reason for verse 8 and 9 to appear there, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is for you to, the verse is not there for you to understand. I'm sorry, erase that. The verse is not there to get you to see salvation. It is there for saved people to understand that there is a reason for God to give you this great gift. Go back to verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and you haven't seen a period yet. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's still no period there. So He finishes the sentence in verse 7 with the reason for Him to do it this way. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, Paul, as the writer, has now introduced the thought of grace in an individual's life who did not deserve anything, grace in an individual's life who was not connected anywhere, and grace in an individual's life who merely heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and he has introduced grace into this picture, and so he has to say, do you know why this has come unto you? You got any idea how come you fit into this scenario? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, he's obviously not talking about either grace or faith when it comes to the gift. I know that grace and faith are great gifts from God, but they're not the gift of God. The gift of God is salvation in Christ Jesus. That's why the definite article is there. Otherwise, it would say it is a gift from God, which, by the way, other versions of the Bible do. I mean, after all, if you're going to sell Bible to Calvinists, you ought to pander to them, right? If you're going to sell Bible to Catholics, you ought to pander to them. If you're going to sell Bible to whatever, you got to pander to them. The Word of God, the King James Bible, does not pander. It says what God wanted said, as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, without regard to whether or not anyone liked it, including me and you. Many times over the years, I really have thanked God repeatedly for my father, because my father, though he really didn't know how to argue for the King James Bible, he never wavered. He would not back down. He said the King James Bible is the Word of God. It hasn't got anything to do with what others do and say and how easy they are. It has to do with what God say, when they say it, and where is it at. And I thank God for that. It's true that in 1974, come along Brother E.C. Moore, and he taught me how to make the comparisons, and I thank God for that. But the heritage was there. The foundational truth of the King James Bible being the Word of God was already there. And no matter where I had strayed to, I knew that my dad believed the King James Bible. And when Brother Moore said, well, let's just compare Scripture with Scripture, version with version, I said, ooh, yes, let's get on with that. I want to do that. And I recommend anybody does that, has any question in their mind, because I know what the reason I can recommend this is because I know what the end result will be. I know what will happen if you study the Word of God in that light. So again, I believe in comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's why I went to Romans 6:23. But I believe the verse stands alone, too. We are a picture of something in the future. Verse 7 again. That in the ages to come. Well, I don't know how many ages there are. But let's just say, for instance, that right here would be the end of the age we're living in. We know that the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, and that the dead in Christ go with Him, ever to be with the Lord. We know that if we went back to Genesis here, the big G, there's this dispensation, there's that dispensation, there's another dispensation, then there's another dispensation, and you can put more than that back there if you want. Then Jesus Christ appears on the earth. He's here 33 years. He's crucified, buried, resurrected. He sends back a message to the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 9 to tell you and I that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised again for our justification. He was given the message to tell to people, which ultimately came to you and I, and here we go. The Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout. Out of here we go. Well, there are ages to come. That's what the verse said, verse 7, that in the ages to come. Okay, how many are there? I don't know, and I don't care. I'm going to go be with the Lord. It matters not to me how many ages there are or what comes next. I do know, however, that in His Word, He described a 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation period. And I can read about that and see what it says and know that God is not lying to me, because God is not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness. And the man who wrote those words I just said wrote a whole bunch of stuff about all that 7 years. Then I know that by the Old Testament prophecy and by Revelation chapter 20, I know that there is a 1,000-year period. Then I know by prophecy in the Old Testament, prophecy by Jesus Christ Himself, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall never pass away. And by the book of Revelation, I know that there's an end to the world as we know it. We had a start to it back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and we got an end to it over here. I know also that after that, there is a new heaven and a new earth. This would be earth in whatever form you want to put it in. You'd have to ask God if you're right about it. And there's a heaven in whatever form you want to put it in. You'd have to ask God whether you're right about it or not. But there's a new one. So here I am back here in this age, and I got 1, 2, 3 more ages. Like I said, I don't care how many there are. I know about those 3. And I know that in those 3, verse 7 applies, because it says the ages to come. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let's see. I would put an R here for Ruth. I would put a T for Terry, S for Sandy, D for Dick Mallard. Should we allow Dick Mallard in this? Okay. And on and on. I mean, letters galore will just describe all the people that are in here. And you know what you're going to be out here in all of this? You're going to be an example of God's grace. Wow. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward me. Put me in there. Not me, put you in there. Toward us through Christ Jesus. Example. What is an example? That's a picture. What am I an example of? Grace. Do you know what that means? It means exactly what I told you a while ago. There I was. The bouncing 8th baby of the Lockhart family. Come into this world beautiful in all my glory. Went right downhill soon after. Didn't take long. Came forth lying, the Bible says, from my mother's womb. It doesn't take long for the lie to appear. End result, hell, destruction. Get what I deserve. But when I was 22 and understood that I was going to get what I deserved, I trusted Christ as my Savior. So then I was just right. Oh, no, I wasn't just right yet. So I went to church and joined. And I did everything that church told me to do. And every time they unlocked the door, Jerry was there polishing the doorknob. 9 years plus. I knew how good I had become. But I wasn't there yet. So I moved to Alabama where everybody read their Bible. They actually, when they carried their Bible to church, they actually opened it. Some of them. Not very many of them. But some of them did. But the attitude about the Bible was different than it was up in Illinois. They actually, some of them, believed the Bible was God's Word. So maybe I'd arrive now. Not quite. So I ran into this guy who rightly divided the Word of Truth. And I began to study. And boy, that got it. I mean, from then on, I had a lot to say. Just jump up there and let her rip. And I'd arrived. Oh, wait a minute. There's a couple of things wrong here. So 10 more years go past, and I decided, okay, I got to do nothing but preach. Now, everything's just right now. But that's when all hell broke loose. But nevertheless, I persevered until I finally just overcome all of it. And I'm so good now, you ought to just bow down before me. Oh, wait a minute. Time it. Let me back up here a second. That's not exactly right. I'm the same sorry, good-for-nothing skunk I was on that night in October when I was 22 years old. The only difference is I have eternal life. The only other difference is I believe God's Word means what it says, as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. And I believe that I am one day going to be the most perfect picture of God's grace. Some great Jewish father of old will say to God Almighty, where is a picture of your grace? And he'll say, have you considered my servant Jerry Lockhart? That's a picture of grace. He won't say about me as he said about Job. God said good things about Job. Do you know what he'll say about me? He'll say, if you consider Jerry Lockhart as he was, and consider Jerry Lockhart what he is in my son, you'll see the contrast and the picture of my grace toward man. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And He says, that's Titus chapter 3 verse 4, and in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he said, in the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That means even you can be saved by the grace of God. Even you. Even your neighbor. Even the one you're afraid to even bring up in polite company. Even the one who is hideous and the creator of heinous things in the world. He can be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? Because he, like Jerry Lockhart, would be a great picture of God's grace. And where is it that God's grace will not extend unto? There are no places. There is no one, anyone, anywhere, anytime. Why would the verse be, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, if there was some qualification period or some qualification act that you had to perform in order to get God's grace? You don't. You don't know anyone who does. You've never met anyone who does since you were all born in the 20th century. You don't know anyone who ever did anything to gain favor with God. It is by His grace. Never is that better stated than in verse 4 through 9. in Ephesians chapter 2. Never anywhere is it better stated. But let me reiterate, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. When people say, how do you know you're saved? Why would you tell them Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? I've probably even done that myself, and I've heard a lot of people do that. Well, that didn't save you. That's what God did that made it possible for your salvation to be there. What saved you was when you trusted Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And now He turns it on these people that He's writing this book to. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Oh, then when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we belonged unto Him because we are going to be to the praise of His glory when we show up as that perfect example of grace as is found in chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. The song says, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day when at the cross I believed, I think is the line. What did it show forth? His grace. You know, when Scott and Sandy first wrote, I think Scott and Sandy wrote it, maybe it's Scott and Brad, wrote the song, Can You Follow the Footsteps? I didn't catch the drift of it exactly. The other day going to Houston, I was listening to the CD. And the idea is that Sandy's presenting when she sings the verse is, you can do most everything. You can follow this, you can follow that, you can stand up and sit down, you can sign a card, you can go through classes, you can know the books of the Bible, you can quote scripture after scripture after scripture, quote hundreds of passages, but can you follow the footsteps that lead to the cross? It's not following Jesus down the Via Della Rosa. That's not the idea. Can you follow the footsteps that would take you to the cross where you cannot get up on that cross yourself? You must bow at the foot of it. You must be below it. You must take your footsteps to where He died for you, not what you can do for Him. Can you follow those footsteps? Footsteps that lead to the cross would deal with people with an example by the Apostle Paul, and by individual testimonies that you hear people give, of relying upon nothing else. Footsteps that lead to the cross means that we all get saved the same way. We come to that foot of the cross, so to speak, in various ways. Some old, some young. Some in dire need, some in having no need whatsoever. Just understanding their, as my father would say, undone condition. Some people get saved because they desire salvation. And when they think they're going to achieve it, they come to understand their works are like bad works. No difference between their good works and bad works that appear in this world if the individual has not submitted themselves unto the Lord. So, again, the reason for the Lord to do it is for those other ages. The recipient of what the Lord did is you who are willing to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. For by grace are you saved. So, we read a lot about grace throughout Paul's epistles. He talked about grace versus works twice in the book of Romans and explained it pretty well in both chapter 4 and in chapter 11. He talked about grace having been bestowed upon him because he was the chief of sinners. And people like me and others like to say, well, if he'd have known me, he'd have... But he makes a good point about being the chief of sinners. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the point that he makes about being the chief of sinners is simply because he had committed the sin that heretofore had been thought of as being unpardonable. And Paul did it. Notice verse 11, first of all. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You know, just a side note on this. If you're ever reading a book and you see the term, the gospel of his glory, that's where they get that. They get it out of Greek. It's not incorrect in the Greek. I mean, that is what the Greek said, the gospel of his glory. But the translators put glorious gospel in there because it was the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to Paul's trust. You see, a gospel of the blessed God, no matter where you found it, would be glorious to the people who received it. So, it is a gospel of his glory, but the writer wanted to make the point that it was committed to Paul. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit would lead you to see that the gospel which Paul's talking about is the one that was committed to him, not just the gospel of the Bible. So it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, having said that, in other words, he's telling this to Timothy and consequently, subsequently to you and I, and he's saying this with the idea in mind that you must understand this glorious gospel is the gospel that I preach. It's the gospel that I referred to three times as my gospel. It's the gospel which is committed to my trust. But having said that, he explains then how come it came to him. It came to him due to the fact that the Lord would know what he was going to do with it. In other words, the Lord knew he was going to obey, but that's the foreknowledge of God. How come it came to Paul was because he had the greatest need. Oliver P. Green used to end his radio program with a prayer, and at the end of his prayer, he always said, "And save the soul that's nearest hell." And I used to think, why didn't he just say, "Save anybody that's lost"? And then I think it was Barbara pointed out to me, the one that's nearest hell is the one that's about to slip off into hell. Aha. That's the way I was the night I got saved. I thought, if I don't take my next breath, I'm going to hell. And at that moment, I would have. And I would suggest to you that when you got saved, that you were the soul that was nearest hell. We had a long conversation after Bible class the other night in the Woodlands with a couple that has become pretty regular attenders, and neither of them have ever had any exposure, I kid you not, to what salvation is. And their mind is, they're filtering it through. They're just, their mind is just going like that through all this stuff. And they're seeing Jesus Christ in a whole new light. And they want to be saved. They want to think they are saved. They say all the words, but they have a hard time believing they are. If they do, I do. But we went over it and over it and over it and left it with them. Think about it. If someone coerced you into saying the right words, is that what you're claiming for salvation? Or is it because you knew of a moment when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Paul had that moment. He tells it that way. Hear the word, believe it, trust it. Verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Thinking about Paul's salvation. You start right here, and it became a pattern. Until we're all taken out of here, the pattern is Paul's salvation. Not a road to Damascus, blinding light salvation, but hearing the gospel, hearing the words Jesus Christ said, that he died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And hearing those words, knowing there was no other hope, in a situation that presented no other hope, he trusted Christ as his Savior. If you're saved, it's because you did too. If you're not saved, it's because you haven't. I can't make that decision for you, and I can't make you go in there and open that beautiful package gift of salvation. You have to take it. You have to receive it. It's between you and the Lord. Let's take a break, folks.